My name is Matt Burke, and I'm involved in the Honduras missions, both water missions and construction. I've been going to Honduras now since 2007. The benefits of clean water and a safe place to live cannot be underestimated. Neither can the spiritual education that Advent has provided to the people of Cebu and the surrounding area over the years. Returning to Honduras year after year, you get to see the growth of the community and the impact that the mission has on that community. When I visited Cebu for the first time in 2010, I saw a little girl bathing. She was 3 years old, bathing in a ditch beside the road with water that was infested with bacteria and parasites. Her little belly was distended and she looked very unhealthy. In 2011, we installed a water system in Cebu, and since then, they've been able to provide clean water for the people there. Also, since that time, Advent has been going annually there and providing housing and providing spiritual education, meals, camaraderie. And I've got to see that little girl grow up into a beautiful, healthy young woman that lives in one of the houses that Advent has provided. It's life-changing to see that and experience that. And it's one of the most wonderful things I've seen in missions. So if you want to get involved in this mission, please see Joy McDaniel, see Georgia Smith, or see me, and we'll be glad to help you get involved.
The Honduras mission is one of our incredible missions. We have so many, and we've highlighted several of them through this period of Lent from now till Easter. And so I want you to be involved in those. There's a table in the back if you want to be a part of that. Not only do we get to give and be part of God's mission in the world, but it actually impacts us and helps us to grow. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of these incredible mission opportunities that we have to be Christ's hands and feet around the world. It's good to be with you, be together today. You made it. It's spring break. We missed an hour of sleep last night. Personally, the preacher at the last service was long-winded, and I didn't know if I was going to get here or not. That was me. By the way, those of you who don't know, somebody explain that to you. Okay. So it's just good to be together and to be the church together. We're going to open the scripture together today as we continue in this series. We're taking a look at who is this man and the teachings of Jesus, how they impacted the world. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for Honduras and for the incredible work that's gone on for years there, for the relationships that you've given us in Cebu. We pray for the folks there. That God, that you would do just an incredible work in their lives and in their community, and that we would get to be a part of it, and that you would continue to work in us as you bless us and grow us as we get to be a part of your mission in the world. And Father, as we turn to your scripture and open it, would you speak to us today? We long to be people of your word, to know your word, but the hard part, at least for me, is not just hearing it and understanding it, but it's actually putting it into practice in my life every day. And so would you help me do that? Would you help us do that? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. A few times a year, we have kids with us in worship, and that is to help the adults know how to worship well and just give you adults a picture of what great worship looks like when our kids help and they lead us. And kids, I'm so glad that you're with us today. I know some of you have been coloring pictures that you're going to give away, right? Somebody gives you something to color and you're going to give that away. I'm not seeing any nods out there. You guys are busy, I hope. At any rate, we'll get to that in just a minute, so make sure those pictures, you work on those, and we'll do that in a few minutes. We're looking at the teachings of Jesus and how they impacted the world. And Jesus' teaching actually established the church. And the way he did it was he started with this group of disciples. And so I was studying the disciples this week, and I was really looking at them and their lives and the things that they talked about. And here's the realization I came to. That is one ragtag group of people. They did not have it all together. That group did not have their things in order. They did not have the kind of qualifications that you would look for. In fact, there's this one place a little bit later in the scripture where a couple of these disciples are called before the Sanhedrin. That's the religious court, the Jewish court of the day, and they're defending their faith. They spoke with eloquence, but there was this moment where two of the folks from Sanhedrin looked at each other. It's recorded in scripture, and they said, "These guys are uneducated." And that was just the description of them, because they were. They weren't from Jerusalem, where all the education was and where all the power was and all the wealth was. And they weren't from the Roman world. There were Roman cities around. They were from Galilee, little podunk villages, mostly fishing villages, you know, in this rural area in the north of Israel. And they were like, "These guys are uneducated, but they spoke eloquently." So they said, "They're uneducated, but they've been with Jesus." I thought that's just this great description of who the disciples were. Uneducated, but spent time with Jesus. They weren't the group of people, though, that you would expect. And Jesus gathered them. He walked around Galilee, this region, and he called them. He said, "Come and follow me." And they just came and followed. And it was an honor to be following a rabbi. But from all indications that we have in Scripture, they probably weren't the cream of the crop. They probably weren't the top selections of other rabbis around. In fact, it was kind of unusual for him to be gathering a group of young men like this in Galilee area. And as he gathered them, though, he began to walk and talk with them and teach them. And so they followed him, and they did life together, and they lived with each other. They walked along the roads together, and on those roads there were conversations that would happen. And then they got to see him teach and hear what he had to teach. And they got to see him perform miracles, and they were part of that. And then they would hear the conversations at the meals as they sat around meals together. And Jesus taught, he poured into them, and he taught them. Now, even with all that teaching, It still was only like 12 guys and a few followers, right? In fact, as we get to the time when Jesus goes to the cross, and he's going to go to the cross and to the grave, and as we get to that time, the end of Jesus' time on earth, his time with the disciples, I would have thought that Jesus would have put together an incredible organization. He would have had it all built out and organized and well thought out and well planned, because he's Jesus after all. He would have gotten the right people in the right places. They would have had a good training program, you know what I'm saying? And they would have had a funnel, a leadership funnel, to get people and help them funnel them into the right thing and then be trained and organized. I would have thought that organization would have been primed and ready to take on the next challenge, and knowing and prepared ahead of time, of course, that Jesus was going to leave them and be ready for this. To have an impact on the world around them. I would have thought Jesus would have had that all in place. But that's not how it looked. By the time Jesus dies, we've gone from 12 to 11. We're going the wrong direction, actually, right? We're one down. And there had been times when there were thousands of people around, but by this time, there were maybe a few dozen other people that were kind of loosely following along Jesus, with Jesus. And they weren't this group that you looked at and you said, "Hey, these guys are going to change the world." There's a book that we've been using kind of in the background that I've been reading as we look at this series together, by a guy named John Ortberg, called "Who Is This Man?" And here's what he says. At the end of their time together, that's Jesus and the disciples, at the end of their time together, they had not caused much of a stir. If you could have been there the day after he died, if you could have seen the Roman Empire with its Pax Romana and its 250,000 miles of roads and Rome's extension from Asia to Africa to Europe, and its history of dominance and its social status that was envied throughout the Mediterranean, if you could have been there the day after Jesus died and seen the power of this Roman Empire with all the military might. You just imagine that. 250,000 miles of roads in the ancient world, crisscrossing the whole known world. If you could have been there, and then if you could have seen on the day after Jesus died, a few dozen failed, frightened, demoralized, defeated, confused former followers of an executed carpenter. And if someone had asked you to place a bet on which one would still be around 2,000 years later, where would you have put your money? Imagine that. This little group, a few dozen people, demoralized, afraid, not knowing what to do, and the Roman Empire. That's the contrast at that moment. This little group of imperfect people becomes the church. That's how God is going to impact the world, is through the church. But you never would have guessed it. There's this great story where Jesus is with his disciples, and they're going up to a city called Caesarea Philippi. It's north out of Israel. And it was really a Roman city, and it was kind of a Roman powerhouse. There were all kinds of, the economy was great there, and Rome had great legions there, you know, and military might. And there was also this place of pagan worship, and so there was all kinds of Roman pagan worship that happened there. In fact, they had a big temple to the god Pan, was right there. It was kind of a hub of worship for that. And Jesus was with his disciples, and they're walking up to that city. Remember, they're the little country guys, the fishermen, the uneducated, and they walk into, we've talked about this story in the past, they walk up to this city. It's sort of this picture of the might of the Roman world, of the power and the economy of the Roman world, and they're standing there, and that's the place where Jesus looks at this little ragtag group. He looks at Peter and he says, "You're the rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church." And then he looks around, and there's at the temple of Pan, there's this cave that goes in the ground, and they say, "That's the gate to Hades." That's what that is. That's the people of that day. And Jesus is like, "You're the rock. On this rock I'm going to build my church, and even the gate of Hades will not keep it out. I'm going to establish a church that's going to have such impact on the world around that even the gates to Hades won't keep this church out." And that little group standing around looking at each other, you had to imagine, because even they wouldn't have guessed it, right? Even they looked around at each other and they thought, "I don't know, Jesus. I don't know about this group, right? I know some of these guys. This isn't the group you're thinking it is, you know." Jesus said, "I'm going to establish my church through this little group." And they ask the most frustrating questions. Now, when I send my kids off to school, I try to tell them, "Hey, there's no bad question. You know, you got a question, you ask it. There are no bad questions. Always ask questions, ask. But the disciples should have kept some of their questions to themselves. I'm just saying. They were actually bad questions. You know, they just kept asking the same thing just over and over, and it was frustrating. They argued over hierarchy. It was one of the most talked about things that we have. All these recordings of what the disciples said, they're in the scripture from time to eternity, and they're about who gets to sit next to Jesus. That's their big question. That's the one that they were wondering about. Who gets to be in authority? Who gets at what place at the table? In fact, they were so worried about it that two of them had their mama come and talk to Jesus for a little bit just about who gets to sit, you know, at the right place at the table. I mean, they cared about that. And it makes sense, actually, because the culture around them cared about that. It mattered where you fit in the pecking order of society and what place you sat at the table and where you were. And so this idea of a hierarchy, well, their whole culture was based on a hierarchy. And as much as we look back and we're like, "Well, that's how it was 2,000 years ago," there's still a little bit of that in me. I walk into a room full of you know, my colleagues of other pastors, and I think, "Where do I fit in this room? You know, what place do I have?" And just in the back of my mind, it's not that I want that to be there, but that's so strong in the culture around us, and it was so strong for them that that's the question that they kept asking. And Jesus just kept teaching them, just patiently responding to their questions. He said, "He who is first will be last." They didn't get it. Then some kids were there, and in that society, kids were not the top of the order. They were towards the bottom, and he saw some kids, and he said, "In order to enter the kingdom of God," we talked about this a couple weeks ago, "in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to become like one of these little kids." They still didn't get it. They still asked questions about it. And he says, "If you want to find your life, you got to lose it. He who lays down his life will find it." Jesus just kept teaching them. And they were really concerned, not just about hierarchy, but about their stuff. They were concerned about building enough wealth to be okay in the world around them. They were concerned about money, and it drove a lot of their decision-making. A lot of the way that they made decisions in that culture and at that time, and I know this is hard to imagine, but just trust me, it was like this 2,000 years ago. I know we've gotten over that, but 2,000 years ago, people were concerned about their money, right? And they really wanted to live a life that, you know, got them the most money and was and enabled them to have, you know, sort of the most things and the most possessions. And they asked tons and tons of questions about it. And Jesus just kept teaching them. At one point, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy. He said, but store up treasures in heaven. And they didn't get it. They asked about it some more. Another place, he said, you have to give up everything or you cannot be my disciple. Give up everything. Another place, he's just real practical about it. He was like, you need to sell some of your possessions and give to those in need, give to the poor. I mean, practical stuff, but they still didn't get it. He was teaching them that God would actually take care of their needs. In fact, he would say, you know, God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. He was teaching them that their stuff isn't the main thing. It's not the most important thing. In fact, all their stuff is really all God's stuff. Everything they have belongs to God's, and they get to be stewards of it. I mean, that's what he was teaching them, and they just didn't get it. And you know what else they kept asking about? They kept asking about who Jesus was eating with. Jesus kept going to dinner with people that he shouldn't have been going to dinner with. And it was driving them crazy. They were like, how can you can't be seen with, you know, with these guys. You can't be seen with them. You're not supposed to eat with those guys. Jesus would eat with tax collectors. Tax collectors. The tax collectors are the people that they colluded with the Roman government to cheat basically everybody out of their money. And so they were seen as the worst of the worst of the worst. And Jesus kept eating with them. And the disciples were practicing brand management. You know what I mean? They were image consultants. They were saying, you know, you can't eat with them. And if you do eat with them, please don't put that on the Insta snap, you know, whatever. Like, Jesus, keep this under wraps. You can't do that. I just imagine one of those conversations where they were like, Jesus is like, I'm going to go eat with that tax collector. And they're like, you can't. How many times have we told you? You can't eat with a tax collector. Now, I'm imagining. That's not in the scripture. I'm just imagining. But you can't eat. How many times have we told you? You can't eat with a tax collector. Now, here's the tricky part of that whole conversation. One of the 12 disciples was a tax collector, right? So I just imagine Jesus going, you realize that there's a tax collector and he's standing right here, right? There's one of those tax collectors right here in this group. And then there were these other groups like the zealots. The zealots were the people that wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were ready at any moment. In fact, they carried daggers around so that they're ready any moment, just in case they might have the opportunity to be a part of the revolution. They were ready with their dagger. You know some people like that probably. And these were the zealots, and they were sort of the opposite end. You can't eat with those people. And guess what? One of them, right there in the group. Jesus was like, I got a tax collector. I got a zealot. We're all gonna sit down to this meal, you know, together. And Jesus just kept teaching grace. He kept teaching grace. He kept saying, hey, you're invited. Everybody's invited. Bring them into the table. This is a place where lives are turned around and changed and pointed towards God. And so you come. We'll take you. You can be who you are. We can know you who you are and still love you and care for you, the mess that you are. Jesus would teach grace, grace, grace. They didn't get it. In fact, there's no point in the Gospels, that's the four books that really talk about Jesus talking with his disciples and teaching, there's no point in there where you look at it and you go, oh yeah, all right, they got it, right? They started figuring this out. They're actually going to start doing those things. No point. They just, all the way through, all four, they're just asking questions. They're just not sure. They don't seem to understand it. Then he goes to the cross. He dies. You know how they responded? They were scared. They actually hid behind locked doors. They did not know what to do. This group, it's not looking good. And then he's raised from the dead. Amazing. You know how they responded? They were scared. That same response. They were scared. They did not know what to do. They were afraid. And then Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get together and I want you to pray, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. That Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to fill you up. He's going to change you. He's going to use you. He's going to use you to impact the world around you. And for whatever reason, I don't know if they really believed it or they just didn't know what to do, but they actually did what Jesus told them to do. They gathered together. They prayed. And scripture in Acts chapter 2 gives us this picture. This is Acts chapter 2. This picture, we've talked about it before, of the Holy Spirit entering into that group of people, this body. It says it was like a mighty rushing wind. Like you could almost physically see the Holy Spirit entering this group of people. And that's the birth of the church. That's when the church really becomes the church. Because at that point, it's this inflection point. It's this turning point. You see, there's this group of people there, and they were a mess. They didn't have it together. They responded in fear. They couldn't figure out Jesus' teachings and how to put them in play in their life. I mean, they were just a mess. And if you said to me, that group of people is going to change the world, that's the church that God is going to use, I would have looked at you and said, that's not going to happen. It's not going so well so far, right? Their behavior so far has been terrible, and past behavior is a pretty good predictor of how things are going to go in the future. You don't have a lot of hope for this group, but the Holy Spirit fills that room, fills that group of people. We talk about ourselves as the church. We say the church are Holy Spirit people. This is a Holy Spirit church. Because it's not just this group of people together that we're reading about in Scripture. They're not just a group. If it was just a group based on their behaviors and their actions and their achievements, it wasn't going to work out. But they were a group of people who were filled by the Spirit. That's a key difference. That's a key change. That happens in Acts chapter 2. And then we start to get this description of how the church then actually started to behave. What they started to do after this, after the Spirit filled them, they started to take Jesus' teachings and live them out. Let's read a little bit. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 42. If you have your Bible with you or you follow along on the screens, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, that doesn't sound earth-shattering, right? What did they do, this group of people filled with the Spirit? Well, they devoted themselves to the shared word, the word of God, the teaching. They were people of God's word. And they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Now, breaking bread sounds really holy. We talk about that like with communion, and we think, oh, that's communion. But do you know what they meant when they said they devoted themselves to breaking bread? They meant they just ate food. That's what they meant. They had dinner together. This is not complex stuff. This is like, hey, they shared food. So here's what I've done. For the kids in here, I've brought, some of you might want to consider yourself kids because you want a little snack, but I brought these are Hawaiian rolls for us. That's probably what they ate at Jesus' day, were Hawaiian rolls. I don't know. But if you're a kid, you want a little snack, come grab one of those rolls. You can break one in half and share it with somebody around you. But you can go ahead and just eat, just have a snack in church. And I want you to know that's okay. You know why it's okay? Because that's what they said they did in the scripture. What they did as the church was, they ate rolls, man. They had bread. They broke some bread. They ate it together. It was a good snack. Some of you guys are getting small pieces, so get a bunch of them. Get a bunch, guys. You need a bunch there. It's just a snack. It's just a snack. Why? Because they said they were devoted to each other of actually sharing meals. And then they were devoted to the word of God, to God's teaching in their life. And they were devoted to this idea of fellowship, of being with each other and spending time together. They shared life. That's the picture of the church. The Holy Spirit fills them, and when the Holy Spirit fills them, they start eating together, and they start sharing life together. And then they share the scripture together. Jesus created this community that was actually a vast contrast to the world that was around them. Let's read a little bit more of this. This is, I'll start back at the top, 42. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They became this little community, this little people of the Spirit, this little people of God, and they started interacting with each other and treating each other with the teachings that Jesus had taught them over all these years. They actually started living it out with each other, and so they created this little community where there was no hierarchy. Remember, that was a big question that kept being asked, you know, who sits where and who's in, and there was no hierarchy. In fact, it was the Roman world did not get it. They could not understand. They would have this table out, and we can read it from Scripture. There were people that there were enslaved people there, and there were people with great power, and they were vastly different groups in this hierarchical system. But in the church, they sat together, they shared meals together, they spoke to each other like each other were actually children, valued, loved children of God. They saw each other through the eyes of Christ and not through the eyes of the community around them. And the Roman world couldn't get it. They didn't understand. People like that didn't sit together and talk together. The hierarchy mattered way too much, but not in the church. In the church, the meal was shared by everybody. You know, the one thing that made Paul the most upset was when communion was being served at one point, and he was like, this communion is going to make you sick because you're totally missing the point. He got really upset at the church because he said, this is the table where everyone wants to be together. And there was a church that had separated out those who had money and those who didn't, or those who were higher class and those who were in the lower classes or whatever. They had separated it out. And Paul's like, that is not the church. It's not how the church does. So this little picture of the people of the Spirit, where they actually shared life together, meals together, where the hierarchy was taken away, and this little community where wealth wasn't the most important thing, where everything wasn't guided by how much you made or how much you saved, but actually people would look at each other's needs and they would actually give to each other's needs. And people even sold things that they had. They cashed in on their investments and actually cared for each other because they saw needs. It was incredible. This little community started saying, you know what? Wealth is not the most important thing. It's not the thing that drives me. It's not what I protect the most. Actually, this little community started to say, everything that I have is actually God's, and I'm just the steward of it. And they saw wealth a different way, and it freed them in an unbelievable way. And that little community started loving each other and caring each other for each other, even with their possessions. And it was unbelievable. And the world around them looked at that and saw that. And the Scripture says at the end, everybody that saw it was amazed, and they wanted to be a part of that because they wanted to be a part of a community where the hierarchy didn't matter and where wealth wasn't the driving factor. And they wanted to be part of a community where everybody was invited in, where grace was the main thing, a community where people could be fully known and still loved, where you could look at somebody and say, man, that guy, he's a mess, and I love him. And that's the community that Christ had built, and that's what the church started to do when it was filled with the Spirit. It became this little place where those values were lived out. That was incredible. It began to change the world, started to impact the world around it. These practicing of Jesus' teachings made such an impact that people wanted to join, and they were joining daily. And then it started to spread into other parts of the world around it. And today, we can look and see the impact that the church has had across cultures and across our world. We can look and look in fields like medicine and go, hey, that was because the church cared about people who were broken and in need. And we can look for how we care for those who are out, who don't have a family and the fatherless, and we say, hey, the church began processes that now in culture we just say, hey, that's what you should do. But that started because of the value of the church, because this community of people live that way. And we can look at the arts and say, hey, the arts matter in our world and our culture around us. You know why? Well, because the church actually started. I mean, there is thing after thing after thing in our culture and our society around us that began in this little community of faith that impacted the world. Now, you go, yeah, but there's a lot of mess there too, right? Like, there's a lot of brokenness. And it's true. Churches are full of brokenness. They always have been. Even the way the church has impacted our culture isn't always perfect. In fact, there's all kinds of mess to it. But somehow, layer upon layer, time after time, generation upon generation, the Holy Spirit still finds ways to shine through using these little messy, broken churches to actually impact people's lives and then their communities and their neighborhoods and then their culture around them. There are two words that I want us to look at in the last 1 minute and 20 seconds that I have. Okay, here we go. I told you the last guy preached too long at the last service. All right, there are two words I want you to see. The first one is a word that we translate as fellowship. And when I hear the word fellowship, I just hear that's a church word, you know? And we translate it that way in the scriptures. They were devoted to fellowship. And I hear that word fellowship and my mind thinks, oh, potluck dinners, right? Because that's what church people do. And then I think, oh man, you know that salad that has marshmallows in it? And I'm like, yeah, that's my favorite kind of salad. And I'm like, oh, salad with marshmallows is incredible. When are we going to have the next pie? That's what my mind is right now, just saying that word, fellowship, right? And I'm over there on salad with marshmallows. And that's not really what the word fellowship is getting at. It's a much stronger word. It means to be fully participating in the life of someone else. I'm fully in. I'm all in. I'm participating. In fact, in the Gospels, that word, it's this word called koinonia. That's the word. You may have heard that before. It's an important New Testament word. And that word koinonia was used earlier in the Gospels to talk about the relationship that Jesus has with each of us. When we're told that Jesus will live in us, that's that word, koinonia. And when we're told that we are allowed to participate in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, same word, that idea, koinonia, fully in, fully engaged. And now in Acts, that word is taken from the relationship between that we have with God and turned towards our relationship with each other. When it says they were devoted to the fellowship, they're not talking about marshmallow salad in the fellowship hall. They're talking about fully in, devoted to each other's lives. I'm all in there. That's what that word means. All in, fully devoted. All right, we had kids coloring pictures, and what they did was when they were fully in, then they would care for each other's needs. They would look around and say, "Who has a need? We'll take care of it." So today, I told you kids, you're gonna share with somebody who's in need, and this is just symbolic. I don't want anybody eating these, okay? So anybody need food? Was there somebody that really needs some food around here? Oh, look, we got somebody that needs food. Did any kids color food? Who's got some? Okay, bring it to them. You got to go. Don't hesitate. Now go. Now, this is just symbolic. Don't eat it, okay? Just symbolic. Go ahead. Everybody bring it over there. How about shelter? Does anybody need shelter? If you got food, bring it to them. Does somebody need shelter? Oh, we need some shelter right here. Has anybody got some shelter? Who colored some shelter for us? Come on, bring it over. We're going to give it. All right, now that's good. That shelter, that's going to protect you. How about clothing? Anybody need some clothes? We got some clothing needs over here. Bring it over to us. Here we go. We got some need for clothing. This one got a big reaction in the earlier service. I don't know. Anybody need money? Is there anybody that's in need? Oh, Miss Robin needs some money. Bring Miss Robin some money. There were all kinds of hands in the... Yeah, all right. We got some. How about prayer? Anybody needs some prayer in their life? We need some prayer back there. Come on, bring it. Look, the church said we're fully in on each other's lives. We care. We're devoted. We're gonna be all in. We're gonna be there. I've got two teenagers. And I don't know if anybody has ever experienced teenagers before, but they like to go to their room and shut the door and just be there. And I've got like a magic key that I can get the door open to any teenager's room. And I just like to show up, you know, I just show up. And I'll be sitting there and they will be like, what are you doing here? And be like, I'm just here. And I don't want to talk to you right now. Like, well, that's not your choice. You know, I'm going to be here. And I'll just go sit in their room like, Dad, get out of here, you know. And this is why I have to say to them, I don't know all the right things to be a great dad. I don't know them. I don't know all the right things to fix you because you're a teenager and your mind is gone. It's just law, you know, you're crazy. I don't understand. I do not understand how you think. I do not understand. But what I do know how to do is show up and just be here. And sometimes I go in those kids' rooms, I just sit there on their bed. And I'm just in the way. I got nothing to say even. I'm just sitting there because I don't know what else to do. But you know, that's the biblical picture of what it means to be the church, to just be in each other's lives. That's what that word fellowship means. Be in each other's lives. That's koinonia. That's the picture of the church. And that church began to impact the people and lives, and it began to impact the world around. All right, I'm 3 minutes over, but you can hang in there with me. It's okay. You come up here if you just need it. There's a few more pieces of bread right there. We got to do one more word. Okay. It's right here. It's no embarrassment, no shame. Just get you some bread. All right. You're going to make it. There's one more word. It doesn't even have to be a kid. You can get bread if you need it. That's what they did. They just ate. They just ate at church. That was part of the deal. All right. I'm 4 minutes over, so that's part of the deal. All right. We're going to, what they did, there's the other word. They did koinonia. That's the devoted, that's that we're in each other's lives. But the other word is the word that started off this passage. And it was, they were devoted. They were devoted to the word. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted. That Greek word, that's a big, long word. We don't want to learn that one. It's not a fun one. But it means something like this, to be strong in the same, in this one direction. They went strong in that direction. They decided, we're going to be in. This little group of ragtag people didn't have all the right stuff. It didn't look like a great group. It didn't even seem like it was going to go that well. But they decided, we're in. They were devoted. When we send kids off to college, my own and kids that grew up in this church, and we send them off to college. I always have this talk with kids going off to college. I say, when you get there, you need to find a church. Just pick one. And they'll say, well, you know, what kind of church? And I'll give them some ideas, but then I'll be like, you know what? Just pick one. And I want to tell you something. When you get there and you pick one of those churches, it's not going to be awesome. It's not going to be perfect. You're never going to find the church you grew up in. It's not going to be Advent. You can't go find another Advent. It's not there. You're not going to find the same thing. And it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be a mess. And it's not going to be great. There's going to be all kinds of problems. Here's what you do. You pick one and you say, I'm in. You just decide, I'm in this family. And you go and you help make it great. That's how it works. That's how this picture of the scripture works. And that's a hard thing in our world and our culture around us. I'm impacted by this. A culture that kind of says, hey, wait around. Something better might come along. Don't be committed. Don't commit too fast. Don't be committed to stuff. Wait around and make sure it's all just right. You know, and I want to wait and find the perfect thing. But I tell you this, there's no perfect church. In fact, churches are all a mess. And you just pick it and you say, hey, I'm in. Warts and all, whatever it looks like, I'm going to be family. We're going to be family together. We're going to try to live this thing out because this is a Holy Spirit thing. It's devoted. It's a decision. You know that. This, right? Because some of you have experienced marriage and you know that you can't. I've been married, you know, 20 something years. And in those, you see how I fumbled that. I can't do the math this morning. I've been married 20 something years. And in the midst of that, you know, if I just sort of every Saturday morning said, hey, I got to kind of look at my rating here. I'm not sure if I'm fully, you know, we'll see how you do today. But, I'm not sure if I'm in or not. I mean, maybe, right? You know, that doesn't work. It doesn't happen. That's not how marriage works. You want a marriage to work, you got to say, I'm in, no matter what. Fully devoted. I'm here. I'm in. And then out of that place, things begin to flourish. And that's the biblical picture of the church. It's this family that just said, I'm in. I've decided. I'm devoted. You know, the picture that the people around Saul, that they were so attracted to, wasn't that they were so devoted to God. I mean, that was important. They had great worship. I'm sure they sang really well, and they had great worship. They were devoted to God. That mattered. But that wasn't what struck the Roman world around them. You know what struck the Roman world around them? Was how they were devoted to each other. How they loved each other in an unbelievable way. How everybody was at the table together. How they cared for each other, even out of their physical needs. This is the picture of the church that changed the world. And it's what God has given us and called us to be. Would you pray with me? God, we want to be the church like the Acts 2 church. And the Acts 2 church didn't have all their things in order. And that's good, because neither do we. But they were the people of your Spirit. They started to be in each other's lives. And they started to live out your teachings with each other and with their neighbors. So God, would you help us to do that? Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us your church, your people. We pray this in your name. Amen.